First scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The second will be from Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses of the chapter. Isaiah 9, 6. A child is born to us, a son is given to us, and authority will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal One, the Prince of Peace. And then from Matthew's Gospel, second chapter, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when that star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. Now, this scripture from Matthew is not usually read until Epiphany Sunday, I will confess, which normally comes around January the 6th. But remember, we're letting the Christmas carol, Silent Night, guide our themes this Advent as we approach Christmas. And the fourth verse of Silent Night points us toward the theme, really, of this Matthew text by using the word King. And it felt important to me, kind of like a movie, to give you all a hint of the trouble ahead before flashing back to the start of the story at Christmas, so that this radical nature of the naming of Jesus as King can be highlighted. As Silent Night, the fourth verse, puts it, singing alleluias to our King. Now let's unpack this a bit, and I hope we can discover just a bit of how radical this actually was, calling Jesus King. Hear these words from Matthew again. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews?" When Herod heard this, goes on to conclude, he was frightened along with all Jerusalem. The word King, you see, made Herod very, very nervous and extremely threatened at even the thought of another king, because he didn't want to lose any of his power. Scholars agree that Herod seemed to rule in fear, was often driven by fear, and spent a great deal of energy giving out orders based out of his own reactions of fear in order to preserve his power and position. He was a very, very insecure man, it seems, to have held such a high position. This fear is something the worst tyrant leaders throughout the history of the world seem to share and allow to drive their decisions. A lot of fear. So when this ominous star is hanging around in Matthew's text, Herod sees this star and what it represents as a great threat. He sees it as bad news. But as Matthew notes, Herod isn't the only one who looks at the star and sees it as something ominous hanging around. All Jerusalem agrees with him. This star, they fear, is bad news. Now we forget that for most of human history, Most people would have agreed a star like this would have been a bad sign. The ancient historian Josephus noted that a star stood over the city of Jerusalem just before its fall, some 70 years after the time of Jesus. And there were many who thought that the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in 79 AD had been caused by a comet. So likewise, the appearance of a star in the sky over England in 1066 AD, just before the Battle of Hastings, was seen as a dark omen of what was to come. And in 1835, some people apparently even blamed a star for the fall of the Alamo. So when we hear that Herod was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, it makes a little bit of sense. Because, hey, when the heavens themselves begin to defy prediction, there is no telling what might happen. Who knows? What other constellations might collapse? Constellations of power, perhaps. Constellations of privilege. Constellations of the possible and the impossible, of what we can imagine, and constellations of what we've come to expect. If all of that collapses, where will that leave us? Who among us can say for sure that it will turn out better? I mean, if everything changes, how will we know what to expect? If everything changes, how will we know what to do? You know, that kind of goes for Christians too. We Christians have always talked a good game about praying and working for the next new thing, we say, that God is up to. For behold, it says in Scripture, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Behold, we hear in Scripture, I am doing a new thing. And he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new, in Revelation 21:5. In 2 Corinthians, we read, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new, behold, the new has come. So much of our God talk points to the renovating power of God that makes things new. But is that really what we want? Sometimes when we speak of the new, I think you and I mostly mean something more along the lines of, not of new, but how about improved? We would prefer maybe improved, at least some part of something familiar, to something that's totally new. So often it seems as if we pray for a vaguely optimized version of the here and now, of what we already know. But the fact is, much of the time, even faithful people can't imagine a world that is much different from the one that we already know, the one we already have. And that's the point, I think. Of course we can't. Of course I can't. Of course you can't. Of course we can't. But friends, hope can. God can. And God, hope, is longing for us to catch that vision, which is a vision for us and for those we love, and not only those we love, but for all people and for all of creation and for all time. God is longing to make us part of something that goes far beyond our shallow invocations of hope, all the way into something better, something brand new. So it seems important to name that as we edge ever closer to Christmas, coming up really quickly, and then in about another week, we'll begin a new year, and we'll be in the thick of the season of New Year's resolutions, that there is something so lovely, even holy, about naming our hopes for our lives, the dreams for what lies ahead, even if they're small hopes. Now, I'm torn when it comes to making New Year's resolutions because I'm really sick of breaking promises. So instead of breaking resolutions, I'll be honest, some years I don't make any. But as I reflected on this type of thing, I remembered that I've also seen people who made resolutions quit smoking on the strength of a New Year's resolution. I've seen someone go from sitting on their couch to running a half marathon on the strength of one New Year's resolution. I've seen some others finish a long abandoned degree on the strength of one single New Year's resolution. We could call them resolutions, or we could call them hopes and dreams. I guess it depends on the eye of the beholder. These are all brave and sacred accomplishments that I listed in their own ways. But fundamentally, what makes them holy is that each one of them is not an end itself, but rather, in a way, a sort of new beginning. These steps toward a different future, they might seem small, they might be incremental, but they're not entirely meaningless or shallow, because they are the first steps towards the new, the first steps towards a future that the dreamer of these seemingly small and perhaps even trivial goals can't quite see, but which the dreamer faithfully pursues just the same. Let's also not forget that visions for a better future, one filled with hope like this, that they require tremendous trust. Trust that the strength to see these kinds of hopes and dreams through will be there to be found. Trusting that it will get easier eventually. Trusting that setbacks aren't the end of every good intention we'll ever have if we don't let them be. Learning that kind of trust can mean nothing short of learning to see the world in a whole new way. As we say in Texas, where I'm from, a whole nother way. To see ourselves in a whole nother way. Sometimes it's nothing short of learning to live in the light of a new star, if you think of it that way. In a very different context, the business writer Rosabeth Moss Cantor has written that success and failure are not events, they are not trajectories. And that's what Herod and Jerusalem began to see as they looked out into the night sky, and they saw a new star blazing just above them. The star was on a trajectory so broad that it was on none of their maps, and it showed them to their horror that God's vision for creation is on a trajectory so broad that we think we know, and what we think we understand about how things work is just the beginning of what's out there. There is so much more out there in store for all of us. I have to believe that, and I have to thank God that it exists out there. Hope somewhere just ahead. And when Herod saw that star, all he could manage was to see bad news. But the point, I guess, of this story was that the star this time, unlike the other times, was good news. Truth be told, it's the greatest news. Christmas is about good news being born right in the middle of all the bad news. It's about hope. The hope of a different outcome that goes beyond what our imaginations can handle. And so as we move from a season of taking stock and spending time with families and then rush into the new year into a season of taking action, we are invited, I believe, you and I, together, to push beyond all the old rules and all the expectations of what can and cannot be, what should and should not be. We're invited to acknowledge our fears, the things that make us anxious as we look to the days ahead, and indeed, it's important that we acknowledge those things. But we're also invited to push more urgently past them and to imagine what it might mean to live in the light of a new day, a new star, if you will. For the brokenhearted and the broken down and the plain old just broke, for all the ways that brokenness in all of its forms can shrink our world until it has no room for anything but pain and worry, the light of that new star reveals a path back to hope, a path back to living, a path back to real life. For the victims of injustice and oppression, the victims of those subtle and the not so subtle exclusions we've come to know all too well, and others, they seem as if they cannot see it all. The light of this new star is a reminder that change is on the horizon. It's coming, whether we want it to come or not. So the question will be, how will we embrace the new ahead of us in our lives, whatever that is for each of us? For those who are afraid to attempt new things, too afraid of who might see, or afraid of who might laugh if we fail, or too afraid of the smirk or the diminishing comment or the raised eyebrow. May the light of this new star reveal a gallery of other faces, of people who are eager to cheer you on, eager to help you, eager to undertake the journey with you too. You just might find some of those right around here even. Whatever our fears may be, may the light of the star remind us that we can, in fact, live our lives when we decide we want to, in a new light. May the star remind us that Jesus, the light of the world, has arrived in all of his rule-breaking, table-turning glory, helping us to see all things and even ourselves, however old, however young, in new ways. We need not shrink away from newness because of our own insecurities in light of this star. Instead, let us marvel at the hope and the possibilities this wondrous new light brings into our lives. May we rise up rather than shrinking back from what lies before us. And may we sing with the angels, "Silent night, holy night. Wondrous star, lend thy light. With the angels let us sing, alleluias to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born." May you and I always seek to sing and to live in the light of hope. Hope ever sings of a brighter future. Amen.